Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to you this morning at Arborfield Church. It's great to see you all here. It's so encouraging to have you here with us this morning. Everything you need will be on the service sheet that you will have been, which you will have found in your pew, sorry, as you arrived. Everything you need is on there, including Bible reading and everything else. And this morning we continue considering really who Jesus is, why he's so special, why he's just fantastic. We're doing that as we read a bit more of Matthew's gospel together. But you'll see from the service sheet that we're going to begin by saying together some words from Psalm 139. It's a well-known psalm. It's a psalm. We can't sing it this morning, but we can say it together. And it reminds us that we are creatures and that God is our creator. And because of that relationship, he is worthy of our praise, not just when we're in a building like this, but each and every day. So the way we're going to do it, I think some of you have been sat down for a while. So if you'd like to, do get onto your feet, stretch your legs a little bit. You can remain seated if you'd rather. I'm going to say the bits in normal writing, and we all say together the bits in bold. So as we begin, let's say Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Amen. Do have a seat. It's a wonderful reminder this morning that although we've come from different parts of the area and we have lots that we don't have in common, actually having God as our creator is one thing we share in common. And another thing we share in common is the fact that sometimes we ignore him as our creator. You'll see in the words of the confession that we're going to say in just a moment that actually we all turn from God, we all sin, but the wonderful promise of God, our Creator and our Father, is that when we confess our sins, he will forgive us. So let us now join together in the words of the confession. God our Father, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you will keep your promise and do what is right, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Father, have mercy on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The reason we pray that prayer through the name of Jesus Christ is because the words that prayer is taken from in 1 John in the New Testament. John goes on to remind us of this. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We can confess our sins confident of God's forgiveness, not because we deserve it, but because the Lord Jesus has taken our place on the cross, taken the punishment that we do deserve, so that we are clothed with his righteousness. It's the wonderful good news of the gospel about Jesus Christ, that he came so that we might be forgiven. Well, we're going to listen to a song now. We're not allowed to sing together yet, but as always, please do listen if you want to, and you are welcome to hum along albeit gently, if you find that helpful. A song that reminds us of just how praiseworthy God our Creator truly is.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars.
Honor, Julia, thank you very much. We're going to say the creed together now. I think it's an opportunity to stand again. Let's stretch our legs. Do have a stand up if you wish. Remain seated if you'd rather. Say a creed each week. It's a reminder of what we believe, not just what we believe here gathered this morning, but what Christians around the world believe. We may not be able to see all our brothers and sisters in Christ, but here as just a small gathering locally of the global church, we can proclaim together the wonderful truths of the Christian faith. So let us say the creed together. We trust in God the Father, who has revealed his love and kindness to us, and in his mercy saved us, not for any good deed of our own, but because he is merciful. We trust in Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to free us from our sin, and set us apart for himself, a people eager to do good. We trust in the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us generously through Christ our Saviour, so that justified by grace, we might become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat, except for Poppy, who's going to come and bring us our Bible reading. We continue in Matthew chapter 14, and the verses we're thinking about today are there on your service sheet.
Okay, so Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Last Sunday afternoon, at the very end of Channel 4's coverage of the Spanish Grand Prix, one of the TV presenters joked that having lost a bet, Formula One driver David Coulthard, he's the chap on the right, or known as DC to his friends, he would now have to jump in the lake fully dressed. DC's response somewhat caught me by surprise. He said this, "Well, this is where I'm going to shock everyone, because you know I can actually walk on water." To which the response from Steve Jones, the presenter, was, "Well, let's see it then, come on." At which point he stalled for time, and then the TV coverage finished. But I'm sure you agree that was quite the claim to make. It's not something we hear every day. It would have been quite the thing to see. David Coulthard, great Formula One racing driver in his day. But if he could have walked on water, well, that would have trumped anything we'd seen him do in a motor car. It would have been the best thing on TV last Sunday, probably the best thing all week, arguably all year. I guess, though, everyone who was watching Channel 4 knew that he was joking, because we all know, don't we, that you just can't do that. That's why the presenter asked to see him do it. He wasn't going to just take his word for it. He wanted to see him to prove it, because no one can walk on water. Well, almost no one. You see, in our Bible passage for today, we have the retelling of the time when Jesus did walk on water, as did his friend Peter, at least for a little bit. And we'll get to all of that in a moment. But first, we just need to remember how we ended up on the Sea of Galilee. That's where this episode takes place. Last week, we were on dry land, and we were thinking about the time when Jesus miraculously multiplies 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeds thousands and thousands of people. But although everyone's bellies are now full from the supper that Jesus has just provided, there's no time for them to have a little nap. Because in our reading, we see in verse 22, immediately Jesus sends the disciples on ahead in a boat to cross the lake while he goes about dismissing the crowds. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts, the other historical recordings of this happening, that that's not quite what the crowd had in mind. They had just arguably had the best day ever. They'd seen Jesus healing, they'd heard Jesus teaching, and then they were eating the meal that Jesus miraculously provided. Bodies healed, minds buzzing, stomachs full. They think Jesus is great, which of course he is. So what they want to do is make Jesus king there and then. I mean, who wouldn't want a king who provides free lunches? But Jesus knows that now is not the time for his coronation. He's working to God's timetable, not that of the crowd. And although they think that Jesus can provide all that they want, Jesus must go to his coronation via the cross. If he is to provide all they and we really need, Jesus must go to the cross before he takes his crown. You see, the only way Jesus can be the king who saves us is by being the king who goes to the cross. So rather than hang about, verse 22, Jesus immediately gets things moving again. And in the verses that follow, we are given 2 great reminders of what Jesus is like and why the only right response to Jesus is to worship him. Firstly, then, we see Jesus' command over all of creation. So there in verse 22, Jesus commands the disciples to get in the boat and make their way across the lake. And that's exactly what they do. They obey his commands. But then we see Jesus' authority in sending the crowds away as well. Now, seeing 12 men follow Jesus' command and get in the boat is one thing. But they estimate there are about 12,000 people who just had their dinner. 5,000 men plus women plus children. So to dismiss a crowd of 12,000 is pretty impressive. But it's not just these humans that Jesus can command, but the creation itself. As we read on, Jesus has been praying alone on the mountain, whilst the disciples, it seems, have been struggling to cross the lake, struggling against the headwind and struggling for most of the night. Now, we don't know if, as they set off in their boat, they wondered, well, how's Jesus going to catch us up if we go on ahead? But verse 24 tells us that by the time he does, they are a considerable distance from the land. And verse 25, using the Jewish clock, as it were, it means it's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. They've had a difficult night when Jesus comes walking towards them. The calm amongst the chaos. It is an extraordinary encounter recorded for us here in the Bible. And Bishop J.C. Ryle, as he often does, he describes it beautifully. He said this: that liquid surface, which was agitated by the least breath of wind, bears up the feet of our Redeemer. Jesus is walking on that liquid surface as though it were a pavement. Now, it's been suggested by some that Jesus was just paddling in the shallows and the disciples were not out in deep water at all. But John records how it's several miles out to sea. It's also been suggested that although they were actually in deep water, Jesus was actually walking on a sandbank that they just hadn't noticed. Of course, that doesn't explain why the boat hadn't run aground or how Peter managed to sink. More on that in just a moment. But more to the point, it doesn't explain the reaction of those in the boat when they see Jesus walking towards them. I think part of the reason people make up alternative explanations for what is going on here is because, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Humanly speaking, it must be miraculous. So I'd much rather have some sort of explanation I can understand then look at the plain bare facts that tell me that Jesus can walk on water. But that's exactly what Matthew does tell us. Look with me, verse 25. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And verse 26, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake. Did they then realize that they were still by the shore? No. Did they realize there was a sandbank stretching out several miles that they hadn't seen? No. When they realize, when they see him walking on the lake, they are terrified. It's a ghost, they say, and they cry out in fear. So ask yourself this question. Why were they so scared? Why did they think they'd seen a ghost? Well, consider this for a moment. The disciples were all Jewish by background, so from an early age, they had been taught all about God from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have verses like these. So Psalm 77 reminds us that God makes his way through the waters. And in Job 9, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. In other words, you go to Jewish Sunday school and ask them, well, who can walk on water? Answer, well, only God can do that. So if they're in this boat and they see this figure walking towards them on the lake, they knew that only God could do that. So either that was God or it was a ghost. So they draw what is probably the most likely conclusion in those circumstances. Well, must be a ghost. Because the only other explanation is that man who looks a lot like Jesus, well, he would have to be God if he wasn't a ghost. But he can't be, because that's not humanly possible. Must be a ghost then, and that's clearly pretty scary. Now, back in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, we read of how Jesus calms the storm and calms their fears. And they're left wondering at that point, well, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They're terrified then in chapter 8 because they think they're going to be shipwrecked and drown. But here in chapter 14, they're terrified for a different reason. They think they're seeing a ghost. And yet Jesus is again very quick to calm their fears. In verse 27, Jesus says, immediately he says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then almost as an aside, once Jesus is back in the boat with them at the end of the reading, verse 32, the wind stops, the storm is calm. Now again, Psalm 135, if you're in the boat with a Jewish background, you're thinking this, well, only God can do that. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. It's what we were praising God for in our first song this morning. Only God commands the cloud and the lightning and the rain and the wind. And here Jesus does just that. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of doing a puzzle with a small child. They can find it quite hard, can't they? So what you do is you think, well, I'll give them some help. So you hand them the piece of the puzzle, but you hand it the right way up and the right way around. So all they actually have to do is take the piece of the puzzle, and if they, even if they just drop it, it will fall in the right place. Of course, what happens sometimes is the child will take the bit of puzzle, and they'll twist it, and they'll flip it, and they'll chew it, and they'll throw it about, and they'll never actually get it to fit in the right place. Occasionally, however, they do. Well, here in the boat, we have an example of the disciples getting it right. On lots of occasions, the disciples are given a piece of the puzzle by Jesus, and they twist it, or they flip it, or they chew it, but they don't get it in the right place. But on this occasion, they get it right. They receive the puzzle from Jesus and slot it straight into place. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. See, from this incident in the boat, they've gone from thinking Jesus is a ghost to knowing that truly he is the Son of God. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but we can read a section of the Bible and we can look at it and we can think, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do with that. It's interesting, but I don't know how it applies to my life today. Well, the application from this Bible passage is an absolute gimme, because their response should be our response as well. See, with the help of Matthew, we are to see Jesus walking on the water that day and realize that is something that only God can do. And so we're to not only understand cerebrally that Jesus is the Son of God, but we're to respond to that knowledge by worshipping him as the Son of God, because he is truly awesome. He is the one in control over all of creation. There is no one else like Jesus. So it's good to ask ourselves these questions. Is this Jesus, the Jesus of chapter 14, the miracle worker Jesus, the stuff that only God can do Jesus, is this the Jesus I worship? Because if the Jesus you worship is anything less than this Jesus, truly the Son of God, then we've got that wrong, haven't we? Is the Jesus I worship this powerful, this magnificent, and this glorious? Do I praise Jesus for who he is? Do I obey him because of who he is? Do I spend my time thanking him for what he has done? Do I desire for him to be glorified rather than myself? And do I trust him for my own and others' future well-being? All those things are different aspects of what it means to worship Jesus. It doesn't just mean we sing a song or two, but actually we understand who he is and we bow before him as the Son of God. Okay, you might say, so Jesus is clearly very powerful. He is the Son of God. I get that. I get that I don't need to fear him, but I do need to worship him. But there is a problem with this reading, because in verse 31, Peter is rebuked by Jesus for having little faith. And although I may not have been as keen as Peter to jump out the boat, I'm pretty certain that on that day, if I had, I would have sunk as well. And I probably would have sunk more quickly than Peter did. Well, if you're thinking along those sorts of lines, I've got some really good news for you. And that brings us to our second heading, as we consider Jesus' catching of Peter. This is a truly wonderful moment. It's not spectacular and miraculous and sort of awe-inspiring in the same way as seeing Jesus walk on the water, then calm the storm. But it is a wonderful moment nonetheless. It's right that we don't need to fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid, take courage. Jesus is in control of all things. And there's no need to doubt because Jesus is in control of all things. But when we do fear, when we do doubt, Jesus catches us. Peter starts off pretty well, don't you think? He asks permission, demonstrating that he understands that Jesus is in command. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that if I was in the boat that day and I saw Jesus walking towards me, my first thought would be to ask to join him on the water. But Peter does ask that. Perhaps he's remembering how the previous day he had learned that when Jesus invites you to do the seemingly impossible, feed thousands of people with just a few fish and bread, Jesus also enables you to do it. And so Peter asks to be invited onto the water. Jesus calls him. So let me read again from verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. The wonderful news is that in answer to the question, can I trust Jesus? If I step out of the boat, if I accept his invitation to come to him, can I trust him? Well, the answer is yes, you can. Because even when you feel like you're sinking and you cry out for help, Jesus will catch us. Jesus will save us. It's worth pointing out, I think, that when Peter cries out to be saved, he's not asking Jesus to save him from his sins at that point, is he? He's asking for a rescue because he's sinking and he's going to drown. Now, it is wonderfully true that Jesus, the one who walks on water, is also the one who can save us from our sins. He goes to the cross in our place. All we have to do is ask for that salvation. But what's going on here is a picture of a follower of Jesus who in this case has become distracted by the storm all around him. So he takes his eyes off Jesus and focuses instead on the threat. As one writer puts it, fear has taken away his memory and alarm confused his reason. The result is that Peter starts to sink. He was walking on the water. David Coulthard couldn't do that. But now he is sinking. What does Jesus do? Does he just sit and watch? No. Does he walk on by? No. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Helps him back into the boat. Now, hopefully at this point, if you've been coming the past few weeks, then Hebrews chapter 12 might be ringing in your ears now. What were we told to do then? We were encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus so things don't trip us up or tangle us. Well, we're not going to find ourselves in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, literally sinking. And yet we will find ourselves at times distracted or doubting. We may feel very much like we are sinking. We will know that we've taken our eyes off Jesus because we're so overwhelmed by what we see or hear or experience all around us, we forget the words of Jesus, take courage, it is I. Well, is it not at precisely those moments we too must cry out with Peter, Lord, save me, knowing that Jesus will catch us too. The one who commands all creation will catch us too. Jesus says in John's Gospel, I shall lose none of all the Father has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Jesus doesn't say that because he calls us and we never fall. He calls us and we never feel like we're sinking. He says that because he calls us and he knows we will fall and he knows we will sink, but he will catch us and he will carry us. We've got a worked example of that here in Matthew 14 with Peter. When we sink, Jesus catches us. When we stumble, he picks us up. When we feel tired, he gives us rest. When we are weak, he makes us strong. When we wander, he brings us back. For sure, Jesus' correction to Peter is designed to encourage Peter to keep trusting in Jesus. Not listen to the wind and the waves, as it were, but keep trusting in Christ. But we mustn't miss the timing. Jesus catches him. Jesus rescues him. And then Jesus teaches him. It is this Jesus who commands all creation, who can walk on water, can catch us when we fall. That's the Jesus they worship at the end of the passage. Truly you are the Son of God. May we be those who go and do likewise. Let's pray. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Father God, we thank you for this account recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel that shows us just who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the commander of all creation, but he is also the one who cares, who has compassion, who helps us when we fall, who catches us when we sink. Father, please help us by your Spirit to be those who worship the Lord Jesus in all we do in the week ahead. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've got another song now, which is an opportunity to reflect on what we've just been thinking about, but also to consider the words of the next song that remind us that Jesus is not just the creator, not just the one who catches, but he is the one who went to the cross for your salvation and for mine.
Fame and renown. We're going to spend some time praying together now. Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Loving Lord, thank you that when we sink, you catch us. When we stumble, you pick us up. When we feel tired, you give us rest. When we are weak, you make us strong. When we wander, you bring us back. We are sorry for the times when we fail to trust you, or when we turn away from you rather than towards you in the face of life's challenges. Thank you that we are forgiven once for all when we choose to follow Jesus. Please help us to trust in your hand upon our lives and learn contentment, which allows us to enjoy life in all its fullness as you intend for your people. Amen. Amen. We pray particularly for everyone who's received exam results this summer. We've seen a lot of confusion and disappointments in the process. We pray for clarity and resolution with these issues. Help parents to encourage their children and help students to see their worth beyond grades. We pray you would enable our young people to have the resilience and determination to recognise that they can still forge ways ahead, even with bumps in the road. Help us as a church family to demonstrate our love for one another in ways that go beyond admiring outward appearances of success. As you said to Samuel, you do not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. So we pray we would be a family who loves one another in spirit and in truth, and we wouldn't show favouritism, but would appreciate the value of each other as many parts of one body under Jesus. Amen. We pray too for countries going through particularly difficult times, for the people of Beirut after the recent chemical explosion, for Yemen's humanitarian crisis, and the ongoing turmoil in Syria. Lord, in the face of so much tragedy, violence, and need, we pray that world leaders would come together to seek peaceful ways to serve and provide for their people. In your mercy, bring comfort to those who mourn, healing to those who are injured, shelter to those who are homeless, sustenance to those who hunger. Give strength to those who are working to rebuild shattered lives and protect those who are vulnerable, especially refugees and those living in temporary and overcrowded camps with little sanitation or other protections. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we can pray together now the Lord's Prayer, which is on the service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
That brings us to the end of our time together in the building. But if you can stick around for a chat outside, by all means, feel free to do that. It'd be lovely to catch up, see how you're getting on. But let us now close the service by saying the grace together, the words of which, again, are on the bottom of the service sheet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.